Hello, and welcome to This Week at Charlestown Road, a branch of the Heaven Bound podcast. My name is Jason Harden. I'm here with Roger Shouse, and this is where we reflect in the middle of the week on what's going on in the life of our church family and the world around us. We want to dig deep into God's Word, but also give you a little bit of a preview as to what's coming this next weekend at Charlestown Road. We're going to take a little bit of a detour today. Roger and I both independently came to the conclusion, especially as we think about this week at Charlestown Road and this week in the world around us, it would be good for us as Christians, those seeking God's wisdom and seeking to be lights in the world, to talk about the difficult last couple of weeks, particularly in our culture here in the United States. There is a time, obviously, to listen. There is a time to pray. And there is a time to speak up. And especially as children of God, we need to be willing to speak up as it comes to God's will for our own lives and the world around us. And so, Roger, we're approaching what's going on in the world around us, not from the standpoint of politics, but from the standpoint of morality and the biblical worldview.
You know, one of our hymns we sing so well begins, "Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear." And we have seen on the news, and even though in our own community, across this country, there's been a lot of violence, there's been a lot of racism, there's been a lot of issues coming to the surface. This is all on top of our pandemic we have. I mean, what a year this has been, and we haven't finished that. And then here's all these other issues that come up. Some of these issues have been here for a long time. And a lot of these, I think most of these, have a spiritual connection. And absolutely, that's what we want to look at. On the outset, let's say some things that all of our listeners will understand. We need to be bold. We need to be clear. We need to be plain. Number one, prejudice is wrong. Prejudice can be multidirectional. Prejudice can be against a skin color. That's what we call racism. It can be against a nationality. It can be against a religion. It can be just against a gender. Racism, prejudice, is wrong. Secondly, violence is wrong. God never approves of violence. When those early saints were being persecuted, the word of the Lord was to turn the other cheek. He never told his disciples to strike back. When Peter drew his sword as the Lord was getting arrested, the Lord told Peter to put that sword away. And then thirdly, professionals, and really all of us, need to be professional. And there are bad apples and bad choices and bad examples in every profession. There are bad doctors, there are bad school teachers, there's bad cops, there's even bad preachers.
No doubt.
And so we want to begin with these statements and understand these concepts. But our lesson today is going to take us to the first pages of the book of Genesis. We want to talk about being created in the image of God. He didn't create certain ones of us. He created mankind in that image. And from that, we want to just kind of peel off some layers about what does that mean, and to consider our relationship with our fellow man as we think about these things.
This is going to be a multi-episode conversation. And Roger and I are both approaching this from the standpoint, this is a deep, dark, deeply rooted issue. Roger and I both try and be good students of history, and neither one of us are under the illusion that in a 15-minute episode we can talk about every aspect of this issue of sin. And so what we want to do is, episode by episode for the foreseeable future, just to talk about one aspect of this. The name of this entire podcast is Heaven Bound, and we'll be on page one of your Bible in just a moment. But even to get us in the right frame of mind, I would draw your attention to Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, where John is given this incredible vision of a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Fundamentally, Roger, to what you've already brought up, if I want to be heaven bound, I need to realize that where God is in eternity, there are going to be people from every nation, from all tribes, all peoples, all languages. That begins on page one of our Bibles.
There, as God is creating the universe, on the sixth day, Genesis 1:26, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" Let us make man in our image. So when we think about image, you see a son, you see the father. They look alike. That's image. Image is what we sometimes see on the cover of magazines. It's someone who has a particular image that they're trying to portray or trying to look like. So when we think about we are made in the image of God, what does God look like? I mean, I am a white American male. So is God, Jason, a white American male?
God is Spirit, Jesus teaches us in John chapter 4, verse 24. He has created us with physical bodies, but one of the things that separates us as human beings from other aspects of God's amazing creation is we have a spirit that is going to return to God. We are in these bodies for a little while, and those bodies, we go to Genesis chapter 3, and we learn very quickly that those bodies are going to return to the dust from which they have come, but our spirits are going to return to the God who gave them.
And I think we sometimes look at this backwards or flip-flopped. We sometimes think we are physical beings that happen to have a spirit in us. We are spiritual beings that happen to be housed for a little while in these physical bodies.
A little while.
A little while. And so when we say that God is a spirit, John 4:24, we are made in the image of God. First of all, you can't see a spirit. So what we're talking about is not fleshly. God is not white. God's not black. God's not red. God's not yellow. God is a spirit. And so if we are made in his likeness, in his image, we are talking about the internal qualities of our spirit. God has a conscience. We have a conscience. God has a living soul. We have a living soul. At death, that's not the last page in the end of our story. We're going to live on and on because we are made in his image. God has a character. We have a character. God has a heart. We have a heart. Those are the attributes we're going to be looking at as we think about being made in the image of God.
When I think of Genesis 1 and I couple it there with Revelation chapter 7, I am just blown away by the incredible creativity of our God. This is the God who made hummingbirds and cedar trees and dolphins and the rings of Saturn. He is a God of just mind-blowing creativity and variety. We enjoy that in creation around us. We need, as disciples of Jesus, to see that incredible creativity and variety in the people around us. God is not white. Jesus is not Caucasian. God created people of every shade in his image, I would argue, as an expression of his incredible creativity, which means he not only created people in his image, he loves people of every shade. He is patient with people of every color, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. He yearns to save people of every race.
Let's look in Acts 17. This is when the Apostle Paul is in the city of Athens, a city that was full of pagan idols. And Paul had noticed all their idolatry. And it's a little lengthy, but let me read this section. And there's several interesting points it pulls out about the activity of God and our relationship with him. Acts chapter 17, it begins in verse 23. "For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands." Let's just tap the brakes there. God made everything. It said that in the book of Genesis, the book of Ephesians, the book of Psalms, and even here in the book of Hebrews, it says over and over and over, God is the creator. Now, when we pull God out of the picture, We eliminate God from this discussion, then something has to fill that void. If it's not the eternal God, then society becomes God. If it's not society, it's myself. And that's where I think a lot of our issues are coming from. I'm going to do what I want to do. And if there's no one higher than me, I have no incentive to like you. If I don't like you, I don't have to like you. Give me all the Mr. Rogers videos to watch, and you know what? This isn't his neighborhood. And so I'll like who I want to like, and because there's no one above me. This passage is saying God made all. And again, we have to start there. Then he says, "Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life, breath, and all things." God is the sustainer of life. If God was to eliminate his finger in this world, all of us would die. The reason why we are alive today is because of God. The next verse, "He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation." He made from one man, other versions say one blood. And that's interesting. We have different blood types, but all of our blood is red. A white man bleeds red. A man bleeds red. A woman bleeds red. A child bleeds red. A black person bleeds red. An Asian bleeds red. Everybody bleeds red. He made from one. We are all connected in this together. That verse also tells us that God determined our habitations. Why is it we live in 2020 and not the year 120? Why is it we're not living in the BC time period? God determined that. So God made you. God determined when you'd live. God has equipped you with life. We're seeing the activity of God flowing through this. Verse 27, "that they would seek God, if perhaps he might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are also his children. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. We walk up back through these verses real quickly. God made all, verse 24. God made us, verse 26. God determined when we would live, verse 26. God declares to all people to repent, verse 30. God will judge, verse 31. God has provided proof, verse 31, that Jesus is the Christ. Over and over, what we're seeing is that we are connected to God. We are made in his image.
And if we ground our understanding right there, from Genesis 1 to Acts 17 to Revelation 7, that then leads us to partiality is not God-like. That comes through in a variety of different places in the New Testament. Romans chapter 2, verse 6. We just covered this in our daily Bible reading. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For, here is the concluding statement, God shows no partiality. He is not going to be partial in rendering to different ones based on their outward appearance or where they lived on this planet or what language they spoke. It's in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Whatever you do, work heartily. As for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward, you are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid for the wrong he has done, and here's the concluding thought, there is no partiality. There is no partiality with God, which means if we want to be like God, we cannot show partiality, especially on the basis of the amazing creativity and variety of God. Roger, this was a major first century issue.
It was. In the book of Galatians, as Paul was writing to the church there, they had a lot of social issues there. There's neither Jew nor Greek. Boy, there were differences there. But there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free man. That was a major difference. There's neither male nor female. That was a huge difference. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. In Christ, we are one. And what we need to see from what Jason just said is that I am not better than you. Now, we may be different. You may be more educated than I am, but that doesn't make you better than me. You may be smarter than me, but that doesn't make you better than me. You may be more talented than me, but that doesn't make you better than me. You may be wealthier than me, but that doesn't make you better than me. Why? Because in the core of who we are all equally made in the image of God. God doesn't have a white soul, a black soul, a red soul, and a yellow soul. Our souls are one of two. They're either redeemed by the blood of Jesus, or they're lost in sin. That's how God sees us, and that's how we need to see the world. We've got to get beyond our differences, and we've got to get beyond the idea that you are different and I don't like differences. If you're not like me, I have nothing to do with you. You will not find that in your Bibles.
As the early Christians were learning to try and avoid the showing of partiality, you go back and you read Acts chapter 15, even the apostles had to reach the conclusion based on the work of Peter in Acts chapter 10 and the guidance of the Holy Spirit as he proclaims the gospel in the household of Cornelius. You begin to see light bulbs coming on in Acts 15 and verse 8, for instance, where they say, God who knows the heart. Where is the emphasis placed here? Not on Jew versus Gentile, but the heart. God knows the heart. He bore witness to those Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Coming to that realization, now it was up to these early Christians to follow God's lead.
And you look at the example of Jesus in Samaria, talking with a woman at the well. The disciples were amazed at that. Jews didn't walk through Samaria, let alone talk to a Samaritan, especially a Samaritan woman. There's Jesus doing that. There's Jesus calling Zacchaeus down from that tree, saying, I'm going to go to your house today. He being a tax collector. There's Jesus being with lepers. There he has some in Caesar's household, as Paul had taught them. There's Cornelius, a Roman soldier. So over and over, what we see is Jesus was transcending all these barriers that man put up, because they were all had souls, and God loved every one of them.
Could I throw another one on that list? The hero of one of his most familiar parables, the Good Samaritan, right? In Luke chapter 10, where you have this lawyer who stands up, he's putting Jesus to the test, and Jesus talks with him about love, loving God, loving your neighbor, and Luke tells us that that lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said, well, who is my neighbor? And that is the context of Jesus's great parable. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. We know the story. There's a priest who passes by, sees that man, gets over on the other side, and just leaves him laying there. A Levite passes by, but then a Samaritan. And it's hard for us to imagine and appreciate Jewish audiences hearing that parable, and maybe the audible gasp that could be heard across the crowd as Jesus brings up what in the minds of these Jews was referred to historically as a half-breed, someone, you know, maybe with a little bit of Jewish blood, but that Jewish blood had been tainted and forever polluted by intermarrying with Gentiles, a Samaritan. But who was the neighbor here? It was the Samaritan who sees the man. He has compassion. He goes, he binds up his wounds, he pours on oil and wine, he sets him on his own animal, brings him to an inn, arranges for that man's long-term care. What's being highlighted here is the image of God. That Samaritan has compassion, because that man laying on the side of the road, half dead, was created in the image of God. And perhaps that man on the side of the road had looked down on Samaritans in his past. And ironically, it's the Samaritan who is acting as a neighbor to that man in need.
I've often thought the roles were changed, and it was a Samaritan beat up, laying on the road. Mm-hmm. That Jewish person might have just walked on by. That very well happened. We remember the wonderful prodigal son passage, Luke 15. And what led to that story that Jesus told was the Pharisees grumbling and complaining because Jesus was associating and eating with sinners. Well, that's what Jesus would do. That's why he came for. And again, understanding the Pharisees thought that they were better than that. We're not like that. We won't do those things. But Jesus showed that he would, because he loved all people. We are in the image of God. We're all in this together. That's the idea. We're not different. When you look at the core of our hearts, we all need Jesus. So let's talk about what are the blessings of being in God's image. Jason, what would be some things we'd add there?
One of the things that stands out to me is the fact that I come to the realization that what is different about me is temporary. I love that Revelation 7 passage because it focuses on the eternal. For a little while, we've got all of these markers of the amazing creativity and variety of God. But that's just a shadow of a much greater reality. And whatever makes us different, it ought to cause us to celebrate the incredible creativity of our God. But when I realize that I'm created in His image and you are created in His image and everyone with whom I lock eyes, whatever the color of those eyes are, the color of the skin around them, that's what binds us together as humanity. And we all have this incredible opportunity to spend eternity around the throne together.
And just imagine God saying, you are created in the image of a dog, or you are created in the image of a frog. I mean, what? So what? I mean, there's nothing there. But what this passage means, what this idea means, is that we can be like God. Now, it doesn't mean that, okay, I'm going to know everything, I'm going to have all power, I'm going to be, but passages like 1 Peter 1, verse 16, be holy as He is holy. That idea, Ephesians 5, verse 2, love as God loves. Ephesians 4, to forgive as Jesus Christ has forgiven us. And so being in the image of God means I can put on the characteristics of God. And that's going to be the goodness, the gentleness, the kindness. It's going to be the golden rule. That's going to shape how I view those who are different than I am. It's going to change my perspective of these things. It also means that we can be with God forever. God wants that. He longs for that. That's why Jesus came, to save us from our sins so we could be redeemed and live with Him forever. What a blessing it is that God didn't just make us, but He made us and formed us and shaped us in His image.
We, from the outset, said that this is a deep issue, and it's going to be a multi-episode conversation. One of the things that I would really encourage my brothers and sisters in Christ to think about over the course of the days ahead, in the language of Romans chapter 12, Christians are called not only to rejoice with those who rejoice, but to weep with those who weep. And there are many all around our country who are weeping right now. And I may not fully understand why. I may not just naturally feel the urge to weep right along with them. We have brothers and sisters in Christ right now who are weeping because of what they see in the world around them, weeping because of the ongoing incidents that just open this wound of racism, weeping over fear for the future. Could this be my husband? Could this be my wife? Could this be my child that shows up next on the news? That may be foreign to many of us as disciples of Jesus, that sort of fear. But I don't have to understand that. I don't have to have experienced that in order to answer the call of Romans 12 to weep with those who are weeping, especially my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Roger, any closing thoughts?
Well, you know, I think the news fuels some of this. I think it feeds our fears, and maybe we'd be better if we watched less news and read a Bible more. But we are made in the image of God, and He expects us to act that way. He expects us to treat His fellow creation the way He would want us to be. And we got to keep that before us. Watch our opinions. Watch our social media. All that stuff gets us in trouble. And we need to realize that we all are in this together.
No doubt. As we've said, there will be more episodes to come, Lord willing. We realize there are a variety of different issues related to this that need to be discussed from a biblical point of view. We are told in no uncertain terms throughout the Bible that God loves justice. Okay, so what can we learn from that as modern disciples? We're called to give respect to whom respect is owed. So what does that look like for modern-day disciples of Jesus? We're called to lead godly and dignified lives as disciples in a very ungodly, undignified world. There are a variety of different aspects of this complicated issue, but we wanted to start with ground zero, absolute, firm, solid rock from page one of the Bible. Each and every one of us are created in the image of God. We started with racism is sinful. Well, why is that? Answer number one is God has made each one of us in His image. We appreciate you listening. Our goal in this ongoing conversation is not only to learn and to think and to try and provide some spiritual insight, but also to try and model what it might look like to have biblical discussions about a very real issue that is plaguing the hearts and minds of many around us. That's our focus, to try and use God's Word to shine as a light in this world. Just a very quick note about this coming Sunday. We are continuing to make very good progress, slowly reintroducing in-person assemblies here at Charlestown Road. I've got the privilege of preaching this Sunday morning at 9:30 a.m., and I'm going to be talking about what have we been building as disciples of Jesus, and as that gets tested, what are we learning? Once you have built a house and that house is resting on the foundation and it rests for a little while, that foundation gets tested. And we want to look as a church at what we have been building as disciples of Jesus and how it is weathering the storms around us. We would love to have you, if you are not able to join us in person, to visit charlestownroad.org, tune into our live stream, or watch the sermon after the fact. We are blessed with just a wealth of resources on that website that we hope are helpful to you, that you can share. Maybe you found this conversation helpful, and you think that others might find it helpful as well. We would love to have you share it. We would love to have you continue to grow with us. We appreciate you listening today.